Please be seated. We are continuing in our series on the book of Jonah. So if you have a pew Bible, that would be on page 1437. If you don't have a pew Bible, the book of Jonah is right next door to the book of Obadiah. So you can find it that way if you want to look at the index. So last week we left off at a kind of a dramatic point in the story. And you have to remember the verses and chapters in your Bible are man-made. They're for our convenience to break up Scripture, to have a reference point. So if you were a Hebrew of old, you would pretty much read through the whole book without stopping. And I'm not quite sure if that would mean that the preacher would preach throughout the whole book without stopping, but we're going to break it up. So we're in chapter 2, starting with verse 1, and let us hear the word of our living God. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with the spars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, we seek, O Lord, for understanding of your scriptures. For we know they are God-breathed. They are for our instruction. They are the means of salvation for our soul and our body. So, Lord, we pray, be with us by your Spirit. May we see the glory of God, our duty before you, and the blessing that is bestowed upon all your people who come with a broken and contrite heart. Bless us in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, the Lord taught us that there is truly no fruitful rebellion against him. A child of God cannot ultimately frustrate God's will. He will seek and he will find all that are his. And wonderfully, the Lord teaches that he is always near, as we see in this chapter, to those who cry out to him in their distress. Indeed, the Lord will even humble us in order for us to cry out to him, as he did with Jonah. So what we have before us in this chapter is a doctrine, several doctrines. One is the chastening of God's beloved people. A chastening in order to bring them back to the fullness of their communion that is meant for them with their God. And the Lord does chasten Jonah because the God of judgment of the Bible is the God of mercy. It is not a contradiction. God fulfills justice, and he can fulfill mercy. But that is all done through the intercessor, the great high priest, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our guilt and provided the means for us to have mercy and salvation. But remember, as you read this book, and all the failings of Jonah, you must conclude, because he is a prophet of God, he's a chosen vessel of the Lord, not because of him being a prophet specifically, but he is one of God's children, so he will not fully fall away, because the perseverance of the saints is tied to the perseverance of God's covenant, of God's grace, God's means of forgiveness. So mercy is ultimately meant for Jonah, as it is meant for all of God's children. So if you claim that title Christian, mercy is always before you. It's always surrounding you, and it always will be with you through all eternity. So the Lord is teaching Jonah a great lesson as he's swallowed by a great fish. Now let me take a little time out here. Is it a fish or is it a whale? I find people might have one question about this book, and that's the question, is it a fish or is it a whale? Personally, I don't care which one it is. But in the Hebrew, it says great fish. New Testament, many translations have it translated as whale. But in the Greek, it would be great fish. Now, did the ancient people make a distinction between a fish and a whale? I tend to think not. So I might say great fish, I might say whale. I'll use the terms interchangeably to accommodate all who are here, if you have a preference, and so you won't be tripped up and wonder, does this man does not know that a whale is not a fish and a fish is not a whale? It is a great fish, and what kind of fish could it have been, I don't know. But I know from experience, being in a seafood restaurant in Annapolis one year, they had pictures on the wall of fish that were caught throughout probably the last 150 years. In the 19th century, there is a picture of a great round black fish. I think it was called a blackfish. And a fisherman was in the mouth of that fish, and his head was sticking out. The fish was obviously dead. And so he's demonstrating how big this fish was. I mean, he would have been kind of crunched up in that stomach. So it could have been a fish. A whale, we can imagine. So either way, you choose what it is for yourself. But let us go on with the story. Imagine Jonah. Since his early childhood, probably never imagined he would spend days inside of a fish. But now he is there, and rightly he is thinking, this is my grave, this is my tomb under the waves of the sea. Surely I am going to die due to my sin. Jonah recognizes sin in chapter 1. Jonah recognizes rebellion and why God's anger was against him. He probably had every good reason to think, this is where I perish. 3 days, 3 days, 3 nights, Jonah sat in the digestive system of a whale or a fish. And the acid in the stomach, unless there was some divine intervention, that acid would have been bleaching his skin. And not evenly. Imagine the stents. He was being marinated in that digestive juices for 3 days. Something to think about for next week when we deal with this preaching. The way he looked, the way he smelled. Imagine a fish market where all the fish are rotting. That's probably how Jonah smelled. Imagine a preacher smelling it like that and preaching to you of God's judgment. I, on the other hand, took a shower this morning just for clarification and for your comfort. But rightly so, despair runs through Jonah's mind. Is this the way he will encounter death? Is this the end of a prophet of Israel in this terrible, awful way? But Jonah is wise. He knows his sin. He was driven by the Lord to this situation because of him running away from God. And now he will freely, of his own will, but by God's circumstances, run to the Lord in prayer. And it's a beautiful prayer. Like I said, this is his hell, his grave. He cries out, not to impress upon God that he's worthy, but he cries out for mercy. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. See, Jonah's prayer is heartfelt. He's not praying before any other person. It's just between him and the Lord. His sentiments are sincere. But it's interesting that he is also inspired by the Holy Ghost as he utters this prayer. It is his own words, his own expressions, yet I believe he draws from the Holy Word. And that is why you have that insert in your bulletin, a white piece of paper. Because if you look at every verse of Jonah's prayer, and I underline one aspect of each verse, you'll find a corresponding passage in the book of Psalms that correlates very well with the words of Jonah. So that's why it's important to have the Word of God written upon your heart. Now, if I read simply from the portions of the psalm, listen how closely it is to the prayer of Jonah. In my distress, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. All your waves and billows have gone over me. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. He has brought me up out of a horrible pit. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, I have hated those who regard useless idols. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So I'm making a plug here for our practice of singing the Psalms exclusively. They are a form of praise, but they are prayers. They are prayers to instruct us. And it's good that Jonah does call upon the Lord using the Word of God. And what is Jonah doing here for our application? He is reminding the Lord that the Lord is merciful. He is speaking of his affliction. And he knows the Lord hears the cries of his people. It is right, it is reverent to remind the Lord of his faithfulness, of his mercy. This is not condescending to the Lord. You can remind the Lord. And what you really are doing is reminding yourself the Lord is good. And we need that reminder. That's why you needed to hear it in the preaching. You need to be thinking of that when you have your own devotions, family or personal, that you are to go to the Lord. You are to find comfort in God. You are to remind yourself of God's faithful works of the past, in history, and in your life, as well as in Scripture. Quoting from the prayers of the Psalms brings the very words and thoughts of Christ back to him. So when you ever read about suffering in the Psalms, as we have sung in Psalm 40 and will continue to sing, this is the expression of Christ. He wasn't drowning, but these are the expressions of Christ as he suffered humiliation, as he underwent the wrath of God the Father. Remember, there are two people you're to think about when you read this book, yourself and Christ. Those are the two people you are to see in the pages of this and every book of the Bible. So Jonah emptied his self-reliance and cries out to God, and he's expecting deliverance, and rightly so. Verse 4, Jonah speaks of the temple of God as he turns his heart again to God, recalls the prayer of Solomon. Do you remember the prayer of Solomon found in 1 Kings chapter 8 as the temple is being dedicated? Verses 38 and through 40, let me remind you. There Solomon says, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads his hands towards this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers. So Solomon is saying, and you see this in the book of Daniel as well, never forget what this temple is to represent, is represent your God. And when you're plagued in your heart, when you notice sin in your heart, you're to turn to the temple as if you are turning to God Himself. It was nothing really about the temple. It's what it represented. And you are to ask and seek, and you will obtain forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit working in this child of God, Jonah does just that as he utters these words. And we find in verse 7, Jonah is revived spiritually. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. If only he remembered 4 days before. It would have been a lot easier for him. But we can relate to this, can we not? We don't do those things we know we should often. So Jonah, as if fainted in his soul, has no strength in his stubbornness and his sin and the Lord's chastening, finally, because he is humbled, truly humbled. Jonah remembers two essential things. He remembers God's power in the storm and commanding a fish to swallow him, and that it is impossible to run away ultimately from God. And he is reminded in a very personal way of the forgiveness of God. Perhaps this forgiveness is far more sweeter than when he first made confession of sin. It is far more dramatic physically, that's for sure. And notice chapter 1, verse 17. The very end of chapter 1 states Jonah was in the whale for 3 days and 3 nights. And we have the beginning of chapter 2 with the word then. Jonah prays to the Lord. It took him 3 days and 3 nights in a stinking fish to realize he needs to pray to God. And we read that and say, what an idiot. What's wrong with you, Jonah? Now, I would do it that instant. But would we? We say that because we haven't been there. When you are aware of your sin, when you feel some affliction that is ongoing in your life, and you know the Lord is sovereign, do you immediately say, I need to deal with my sin? Or do you hold on to that sin and not let it go? Or some issue in your heart? See, Jonah is not different from you and I. We just haven't been in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. See, Jonah is stubborn. And the Lord needs to use extreme circumstances to turn his prophet around, to awaken him to his need of God's mercy. The Lord humbled him. And we say, praise the Lord for that. For it was effectual to his salvation, the furtherance of his salvation. See, the case of Jonah not wanting to extend mercy to the Ninevites has application for us by way of warning. And I'm glad David Schaefer said what I'm about to say, because it's not original thought. And next week when I deal with the Lord's prayer dealing with forgiveness in the evening, I will say this once again, not because the people of First Reformed Presbyterian Church are lacking in this, but that as Christians, we must be reminded of this again and again. So what is it I'm about to say? It's always the case, the degree by which we extend mercy and love to others is in proportion to the degree of mercy and love that we perceive from God. As Jesus said, he who is forgiven much loves much. Well, if you are truly forgiven by God, you're not one person forgiven a moderate degree, another a great degree, and one a lesser degree. We are all forgiven greatly of all of our sins. But if we perceive God as being stingy towards us, that God's love is sometimes hot, sometimes cold, many times inconsistent, then that's going to affect how we relate to others. So that it's important for us to always acknowledge, to meditate, and confess, great is our God. Wonderful is his salvation. He forgives like how far the east is from the west. There is no measurement to the forgiveness of God. And we should understand that more and more as we grow in sanctification. And truly, only a spiritually blind person would say, I have sinned little. But many times, Christians, we are stubborn. And we hear of the great iniquities of the world. We listen to the news, read the papers. And I tell you, I read multiple files in the FBI. It is grievous of the sin that is around us. So we need to acknowledge how great God's love is, how desperate we're in need of mercy, and that God extends it. He is a loving God. And we truly express that love of God in our worship, in our devotions. We will express it rightly to those around us. So we hope at this point of the book, Jonah will truly show the love of God to the Ninevites. Bitter Christians have no testimony in a world of sin. Now we must be mindful, if we are burdened by sin, do not think forgiveness is far off, too far off. Jonah is a man, humanly speaking, had no hope. Thrown in the sea, swallowed by some beast, he would be never seen again, one would think. But the Lord is present to hear. He is ready, he is willing, and he wants to hear from Jonah. The Holy Spirit working in Jonah brings forth this confession to the Lord. We should not ignore the Lord. Verse 8, Jonah remembers the truth of those who hold to idols disregard the true God. He's saying, I believe in you, God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not these idols. And when we hear the word idol, we should not simply think of something carved on a stand. May it's wood, silver, or gold. May it have some diamonds for eyes. And people kind of bow down to it. It is anything that we substitute for the Lord, anything we have so reverent attention and affection that we put that first and God second or last. By mercy, God draws us to himself. It is His delight. And that is the blessing of worship. We are to draw close to God. We are to seek to engage the mind of God, to find out the will of God for our lives and for the world, and rejoice, for we know our God is good. Our God is sovereign. He is powerful, and He does judge iniquity. And so we find in this prayer that Jonah does have faith. He is a man of faith. But like Jonah, we at times willfully sin against God. Perhaps we are kicking against the sacrifice of Christ. We are not to despise Him who is lovely. Those who have not embraced the Lord Jesus, why do you not seek He who is willing to extend forgiveness? He who is merciful and perfectly merciful. He who bestows such blessing and love. It would be one thing if we were just forgiven of our sins and then we perish by annihilation at the point of death. That would be great mercy. No, God does more. He grants you eternal life. He grants you the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And He has you to dwell in His presence for all eternity in heaven. Not as servants, but as the adopted children of God. Christ is your brother. How great is the uplifting of God's people by our loving God. We should never grow old of these truths. Now we have a supernatural deliverance here. And it's probably after Jonah says a vow. There's a reference here in verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. What did Jonah vow to the Lord? We don't have the specifics in this chapter. But we do know what is going on. What is the mission of Jonah? Preach to Nineveh. And imagine Jonah realizing he's in this awful place because of his rebellion, refusal to do just that. And of course, he needs to acknowledge, Lord, get me out of this fish and I will go to Nineveh and I will preach. And that is what he does. More than likely, this is his vow. I will pay my vow, O Lord of salvation. Now, this is a historical account, and this illustrates the salvation of the Lord. It's a dramatic picture of salvation. Because many times in Scripture, the sea is another way of describing hell itself, or death often. Just as well as the pit, as Jonas mentions the pit in Psalm 40. You think of the pit of hell, or the grave being under the earth. And we know we are spiritually dead in and of ourselves. But it's the Lord who has to lift us up out of the mire and set us on the rock, and that rock is Christ. Now, you and I can understand, and perhaps if we were giving counsel to God, we would say, Lord, leave him in the fish. We can find a better prophet. You know, Jeremiah or Isaiah or Amos, any of them was better than Jonah, it appears. But God did not leave him there, but brought him low and presses upon Jonah hard to cause him to confess, I have need of my God. The Lord has much invested in you, Christian. How much does He have invested in you? The blood of Christ. What is more valuable than the blood of Christ? Nothing is more precious in all the universe, especially to God. So let's remember that. The Lord is invested in us. So this is a lesson for us to be quick to confess, quick to obey. But let us be slow to meditate upon the character of our God and bring us to rejoicing. But we also must witness to a world that God is merciful. We must mix that with the message that God is a just God. Iniquities will be visited. Take that part out of the gospel. You have no incentive for people to come to Christ. For they'll say, let me eat, drink, and be merry with my sin, and tomorrow I die. Who cares? That's what the world thinks, because they have pushed out of their conscience the reality that God will come, Christ will come as the judge of all the earth. Everything we have said and everything we have done will be visited. But we cannot just say God is a judge and his fiery wrath will be upon you and say, have a good day. We have to speak of the mercy of God and show the love of Christ. And we must demonstrate that we worship God, that we confess our sins, that we plead with God. We recognize we are unworthy in ourselves. We have not earned our salvation, but we've been granted it by no merit in ourselves. Then finally, Jesus, in all his teachings, only once does he identify with a prophet. And that prophet is Jonah. And this is not to honor Jonah, but rather, as he was asked in Matthew 12:40, give us some sign that we may see and believe on you. And Jesus said, I will give no sign. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but only one sign will be given. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish or a whale, likewise the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. And what Jesus was saying by this, and what was fulfilled by the power of God, that Jesus would suffer the death of death. He would undergo the wrath of God. For all sinners, he would save for all time. He would actually dwell in a grave. But on the third day of that suffering, he will rise in the power of God and the glory of God, overcome death, which is the great and last enemy, remember. He will overcome death on behalf of his people. He conquers sin and death that you, if you are a Christian, may have eternal life. A wonderful, wonderful sign he has given us. And it starts here in the book of Jonah. It's a fulfillment of that great promise in Genesis 3:15, where the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. It's being reiterated here in dramatic fashion. And we share in that victory, Christian. And if you're not a Christian, seek that victory. It was not too late for Jonah. It's not too late for any who breathes a breath. Salvation is of the Lord. And we praise the Lord that he is the God of our salvation. It is by his power that we have salvation. Let us rejoice in our God. Let's pray. Our Holy Father and God, we rejoice that you are so caring, so loving towards your servant Jonah, that you would not let him perish in his sin, according to his sin. But Lord, you brought forth circumstances to bring him low. We pray, Lord, we would examine ourselves in light of Jonah, that we would not call him foolish and act the same. But Lord, may we grow wise through your dealings with this child of God. And may we fulfill our commission, not fearing the world, but having a right fear and love of God, to bear forth a testimony that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. And may we witness out of love and compassion to our fellow man this reality in small ways, big ways, when we're in season and out of season. Let it be known we are Christians, and we will testify of the Lord and of His goodness and of His salvation. O Lord, bless us to this end. For Your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.